read to you this morning from Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 4. Give ear to the word of the Lord. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for this third of the servant's songs. We pray that as we meditate upon it today, that you would transform us into the likeness of our Savior, your servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of our emphases as a congregation is on the necessity of giving a distinctly Christian education to our children and our children's children. Right? We are commanded by the Apostle Paul to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to disciple the next generation and equip them to think about the world as God does and to live in the world as God's faithful servants. And so what this means is that we don't insist on giving our kids a distinctly Christian education, primarily for their safety, though this is often a fringe benefit of a Christian education. We insist on it for their future and for God's glory, right? We want to equip our children to be warriors for Christ, to advance the cause of Christ in the world. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4, we sing, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Right, as the godless men who fashioned our so-called secular education system knew, he who controls the schools controls the destiny of a people and of a nation. And in our song today in Isaiah 50, we hear our Christ sing as the learned servant. And in so doing, he reinforces the necessity of a distinctly Christian education for Christian children. We are on the cusp of another school year, and I routinely use this time to address the why of Christian education. And this year, Isaiah 50 will help. So, as we prepare to study Isaiah 50, you'll notice, if you remember, last week we were in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 13, and so the third servant song comes right on the heels of the second servant song, and so it's useful to get a sense of, well, what are these intervening verses at the end of chapter 49 and the beginning of chapter 50, what do they tell us? What's the transition between the song of the faithful servant and the song of the learned servant? You remember that Isaiah's servant songs are God's challenge to the idols of the nations. God silences the idols and establishes his own divinity by revealing the future. First, remember that he promised to rescue Judah from exile in Babylon at the hands of Cyrus, king of Persia, which would take place about 130 years in the future. But second, he promised to deliver the whole world from its enslavement to sin and idolatry through his servant, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's that second promise delivered in five servant songs that we are exploring. Right after the fall, all human beings were estranged from God by birth, right, because of our sin and our rebellion. But God announced that he would act to rescue us from this plight. Through his servant, God would deliver the earth and its inhabitants from our bondage to sin and idolatry. Thanks be to God for it. But imagine that you lived in Isaiah's day, and that Isaiah has proclaimed these things. Hundreds of years in the future, Cyrus, the king of Persia, is going to deliver the Judeans back to the city of Jerusalem. Hundreds of years in the future, God is going to send a servant to rescue the nations from sin and idolatry. And then you look around you. You look around you at the chaos that was in the world. You look around you at the widespread unbelief. You would be tempted to say, that is silly. How could we possibly believe that God was going to accomplish such a thing? Instead, you might be inclined to think, you know, as we look around the world, it's clear that God does not want to save us, or that God is unable to save us. Clearly, God doesn't care. He has just handed humanity over to sin and idolatry and darkness and decay, or he is powerless to do anything about this problem. It's these two questions which arise between the second servant song and the third servant song. Isaiah addresses these two questions. In Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 23, we notice in verse 14 that Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Isaiah, clearly God doesn't care. Clearly God doesn't care about the plight of Judah. Clearly he doesn't care about the sin that's in the world. Then in chapter 49, verse 24, Isaiah addresses the second question. Zion says, that's how I interpret verse 24 anyway, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be delivered?" Clearly, God is powerless to really deliver us. These nations, the idols of the nations, are too powerful. Sin is too big of a problem. God is either unwilling or unable to deliver us. Through Isaiah, in those intervening verses, God responds to these charges. First, he insists that he cannot forget his love for Zion any more than a mother can forget her love for her child. And second, he declares that no enemy is too great for him. The idols of the nations shall fall. But in other words, what Isaiah is revealing between the second song and the third song is that the problem that Israel is facing is not God's unwillingness or God's inability, but their unbelief and their sin. The problem is not with God. It is with us. "For your iniquities," he says in chapter 50, verse 1, "you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions you have been put away." Right, God is willing. God is able to do what he has promised. And so, in these intervening verses, he is challenging Israel to trust him, to believe him. In chapter 49, verse 23, he says that then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Right, if you trust me, you trust my promise, you will not be ashamed. Wait on me. I will fulfill what I promise. You shall know, right? Once I have done all this, he says in verse 26, "You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One," right? The Almighty One of Jacob, the one who is fully able to do what he has promised. God will fulfill his promises. So, having answered then those two objections, right, to Isaiah's promise of this servant who had come, the servant sings again, and he himself challenges those who fear the Lord to continue fearing the Lord, and he warns those who worship idols to turn away from the worship of idols, lest they be destroyed. And in this song that the servant sings in chapter 50, verses 4 through 11, he presents himself as what I have called the learned servant. The learned servant. The servant who has studied and who has grown in his knowledge of the Lord and his ways, so that that knowledge infuses him with strength of purpose and will. And so I want us to see this in our song today. Notice verse 4. The Lord God, Yahweh, God, right? He gives the name, God's name, and then his identity as God. He is Yahweh, God, has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Notice here that Jesus is the learned servant, right? When we think of the word disciple, we usually think of Jesus' disciples, appropriately, of course, but we don't frequently think of Jesus himself as a disciple. But one of the things that emerges from the servant songs is that Jesus, too, was a learner. He was a disciple. He has, notice, the tongue of the learned, and his ear hears as the learned. He knows, in other words, how to speak to others. He knows how to speak a word in season to him who is weary, because he first listened to his father. He learned how to speak by listening. He was a disciple. He was a student. Right, and so notice that the servant doesn't describe his knowledge and wisdom as a result of a direct download from on high, but as the result of diligent study and inquiry. Right, we can tend to think of Jesus' sense of calling as a completely subjective experience. Right, somehow the Spirit communicated the purpose of God for his life in an esoteric, mystical manner. Perhaps some form of osmosis, right? Perhaps he had a download cable on the back of his head, right? Transferring information. But this song reveals that the Spirit spoke to Jesus in and through the Scriptures. Jesus' knowledge did not emerge out of thin air, but was derived from studying and meditating upon God's Word. Right? He was able to minister effectively for 3 years, right? He had a clear sense of his identity and his calling, because for 30 years, he had sat in the posture of a learner. For 30 years, he sat in a posture of a learner. And for 3, he ministered. Jesus was a disciple. Consider that the only story that any of the Gospels relate about the youth of our Lord centers around what? His hunger to learn. His eagerness to understand. Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple listening to the teachers and asking questions. Didn't you know, he asked Joseph and Mary, that I would be about my father's business? And what was his father's business? It was for him to learn. It was for him to study. It was for him to grow. He returned home after this. He submitted to his parents, and he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Luke 2, verse 52. Right? Jesus was a disciple who internalized the word of God and made it part of himself so that he could then minister to others. Second, notice that this servant, our Lord Jesus, was the best kind of student. He was an obedient student. Notice verse 5. The Lord God, again, Yahweh, God, has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. Right? Notice that the servant begins in verse 5 by acknowledging his complete dependence upon Yahweh God. Who opened Jesus' ear? His Father opened his ear. The Father gave him understanding, and he then, for his part, was obedient to the voice of the Father. He was not rebellious, nor did he turn away. He not only heard what his calling as the servant was, he also embraced that calling. So what was his calling? Well, as we've already seen hints of in the servant songs, and as we will see on vivid display in the fourth servant song, it is to suffer. That was his calling. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Right? Remember, as we saw in Isaiah 49, in the second servant song, that the reason that the servant had to be a faithful servant, the reason he had to trust God, is because he was called to suffer first and only to be vindicated thereafter, right? And so he would have to trust God. And notice that in our text today, he announces that he's done that very thing. And as I mentioned, the Song of the Suffering Servant will explore that in even greater detail. So the servant, he's a learned servant, and as a learner, he's obedient to the things that the Lord has opened his ear to understand. Third, notice that the servant explains why he is an obedient servant. Verse 7, for the Lord God, Yahweh, God, will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely Yahweh, God, will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Notice that the servant obeys because he is confident that Yahweh, God, will deliver him, will rescue him. He trusts God. And so he is willing to endure shame and hardship and deprivation for the sake of the Lord. Right? He knows that his reward is certain. God is reliable. God's word is reliable. The Lord was for him. So who could be against him? What could possibly deter him from doing what he was called to do when he knew that God was with him and God was on his side, that he had the pleasure of God? One with God is a majority, and this servant knows as much. Finally, verses 10 and 11, the servant issues then his call to faith and a warning of judgment, right? He's speaking to those who fear the Lord among the people of Judah and those who are worshiping idols. Remember that this whole section is God's contrast with the idols. It's God's demonstration that the idols of the nations are false gods and that he is the living God. And so the servant issues a call to the people of Israel, to the people of God. First, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? So, on the one hand, he's addressing those who fear the Lord. Then on the other hand, who walks in darkness and has no light? So notice he's addressed two groups of people. Then he goes back and he speaks to this group of people again. Let him trust in the name of Yahweh and rely upon his God. And then he speaks to these folks. Look, all you who kindle a fire, which was part of idolatrous worship, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. Right? This is a pronouncement of doom. This you shall have from my hand, says the servant. You shall lie down in torment. You shall be destroyed. So, he issues an invitation, right? A call to faith on the one hand to those who trusted the Lord to continue serving the Lord. And notice here the intimate connection between serving Yahweh and serving the servant. Right? Notice verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? And what is it to fear the Lord? It is to obey the voice of his servant. Jesus would teach during his ministry. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. If the Lord God will help me, the Lord God has opened my ear to hear as the learned. For whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. To fear the Lord is to obey the voice of his servant. It is to worship Jesus. And so notice that this song closes with a warning to those who do not listen to the voice of the servant, who do not trust in the name of the Lord, who do not rely upon God. You shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. So, right, what's the point of scriptural warnings? Don't do it, right? Repent, right? Turn away, trust the Lord, repent of your sin. Listen, learn, for it's appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. All right, so this is our text. This is our song. What does this passage mean for us as the people of God? Well, we have been emphasizing throughout the servant songs that we become like what we worship. And so if we worship and serve the learned servant as we are called to do, right, as Yahweh himself calls us to do, then what will we become? Right, if he is the learned servant and we worship him, then what will we become? We will become learned servants. We will become disciples. We will become students. This is why, wherever the church has gone, education has likewise gone. It's why wherever the church has gone, wherever the gospel has gone, reading has gone. It's why wherever the church has gone, wherever the gospel has gone, the scriptures have gone. Because Jesus is a learner, and he teaches his people to become learners. So, first and foremost, right, consider a few points of application. Notice the premium that our text places upon the calling to be a learner, to be a disciple. In order to one day be able to teach, to contribute, one must first learn. Right? Why did Jesus have such a radically different conception of his ministry than the scribes and the Pharisees? Why did he have such a radically different conception of his ministry than the Sadducees and even the apostles? Because he read the Bible. Because he was a better student than they were. They both were reading the same scripture. but they completely misconstrued it. They read it insofar as it would justify their preconceived notions about what they wanted the Messiah to be like. They did not read it to really understand what the Messiah was to be like. Now, unfortunately, some people read the Bible the same way. They read it just far enough to justify their own preconceived notions of what they would really like to do anyway, rather than reading it to submit to what God, in fact, is teaching me to do. Our challenge is to be like Jesus, right? It's to be students of the Word of God, to let the Word of God work on us, sharpen us, transform us, criticize us, remake us more and more into the image of our Savior, Jesus. So, many of you are students, right? You're still in school, still preparing for whatever ministry, whatever vocation our Lord shall call you to perform. Our song assures you that your labor is important. Your labor is crucial. And even though it is difficult at times, students, you children out there, I'm speaking to you, including college students, right? Even though it is trying at times, frustrating at times, discouraging at times, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus, too, was a disciple. He was a learner. He prepared 30 years for 3 years of ministry. So do not grow discouraged. Press ahead. Memorize your chants. Learn your vocabulary. Solve those math problems. Do your labs, right? Be a faithful learner like your Lord Jesus Christ. When it is time to study, put away your phones. Put aside your social media. Put aside your Xbox. Put aside your distractions and work. That is your calling in the sight of God. You are called to be a student, so be a student. Devote yourself to your labor. It is a high and holy calling. Now, this observation on the value of learning applies not only to those of you who are officially in school, it applies to all of us who are enrolled as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus, right? There's a reason that we are called disciples. And it doesn't mean cruise controllers, right? The word means learners and students. We are called upon to be students of our Lord and Savior, to learn from Him, to grow up into Him. And so this servant song summons us to imitate our Christ and to be faithful learners ourselves. We're to meditate upon God's Word, to let it soak into our lives, remake and transform us into the image of Jesus. And this will entail hard work, daily commitment. Notice the song of our Lord. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learning. Right? We will no more learn God's word by osmosis than Jesus did. We must be intentional. So, how are you doing? Do you have a plan? Are you striving to learn? Are you pushing yourself? Are you stretching yourself? This is our calling, right? Our calling is not to remain babes in Christ, but to press on to maturity. Paul writes to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Remember what Paul writes. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." And by the way, that's not a compliment. It's not a compliment. He's rebuking them. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of it, who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Those who by reason of use, right, work. So come up with a plan. Read with a friend, right? Listen to good books. Take notes on the sermon. Review them. Discuss them, right? We are so spoiled. We have a wealth of learning options in our day. So take advantage of them. Become skilled in the word of righteousness. Being a babe is not a good thing. It is a shame if you have been in Christ for more than a year. It is a calling to grow in maturity. Read some books on Christian ethics. Equip yourself to navigate the challenges of our cultural moment. Learn. Learn. All right, second. Note that at the center of Jesus' ministry was what? Suffering. Suffering was at the center of his ministry. He meditated on the Word of God and he learned that he was to suffer. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Right? Jesus suffered for us that he might restore us to fellowship with God. And he suffered in faith, right? Knowing that God was with him and that God would vindicate him. So, what of you? Suffering is part of our calling as well. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So when is it that we are most tried, most tempted, right, most challenged to manifest this fruit? When is it necessary for you to practice patience? Isn't it precisely when you're tempted to be impatient? And when are you tempted to be impatient? When you are suffering. Suffering, right, because of someone else's foolishness, or because of the fallenness of the world, or because of your own foolishness, or because of the mortality of your body. Right, I've got a headache, so it's okay that I snapped and yelled at you. Well, no. In fact, that's not what Jesus teaches. It's precisely when we have a headache that we realize the depth of our corruption and our utter dependence upon God to empower us to be patient. And so we say, I've got a headache and I snapped at you and I shouldn't have. Please forgive me. We are not good at suffering. Let me make it personal. I am not good at suffering, right? My wife will attest. Our culture increasingly believes, right, and I includes as Americans, we are not good at suffering. Our culture increasingly believes that this life is all that matters. And they have been discipling one another to think that way for a very long time. There is no eternity. And so they would counsel us, right? Are you unhappy in your marriage? Then why waste this life? Why continue to endure such suffering? Just get a divorce. Seek out your soulmate. You'll be happy. That is a lie from the pit of hell. To endure suffering to the glory of God's name is not in vain. It's not in vain in the Lord. So whether you're suffering from marital strife, or whether you're suffering from loneliness or childlessness, or sickness, or singleness, or depression, or poverty, you can endure that suffering in hope. Jesus has led the way. And at the end of that suffering, whether it is relieved in this life or not, right? Sometimes, glory be to God, it is. But sometimes, it's not. Jesus' suffering wasn't. Jesus' suffering ended in death. But whether it's relieved in this life or not, at the end of it will be glory. And so we can endure these momentary light afflictions, as Paul calls them in his second epistle to the Corinthians, for they are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Do you believe that? Our culture does not believe that. And so they want you to escape suffering at any cost. But that's not the way God has made the world. And it's not the Jesus we worship. These momentary light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that good news? So notice that this brings us then to our final point of application. Notice the strength of purpose that the servant's knowledge of God's word imparted to him in his suffering. Right? He learned, he meditated, he considered and internalized the word of God, and his intimate acquaintance with God's promises enabled him to face whatever obstacle was put in his way with faith. Come what may, he was not going to be dissuaded from doing what God's word called him to do. Right? Notice verse 7. Right? For the Lord God, Yahweh, God, he will help me. How does he know? Because God promised to help him. God will help you. How do you know? Because God promised to help you. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. God will help me. So, I won't be disgraced. So, right, because I know I won't be disgraced, what have I done? I have set my face like a flint. I won't turn back. I won't turn aside to the lies of the world, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. I will not turn aside. He is near who justifies me. Who will condemn me? The Gospel of Luke alludes to this text in its description of Jesus' life. Luke writes in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and he says, now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, right, to go up to the cross and then be received into glory, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's alluding to this song, It's kind of a song. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. They wanted to shame Jesus. They endeavored to shame him. But he was not ashamed. For his judge was the Lord, not these men, who will all grow old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. Recall that Isaiah's second song, right in that second song, in Isaiah 49, Jesus was tempted to doubt the value of his suffering. I've labored in vain, he was tempted to conclude. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain, Isaiah 49, verse 4. But remember that Jesus didn't conclude that. Yet, surely, he concluded, my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Jesus trusted his Father. And notice that we learn in Isaiah 50 that Jesus' faith was not a mere grudging acknowledgement that his Father was reliable and trustworthy. Right? Jesus didn't say something like this, well, boy, I'm really doubting, but I know I shouldn't, so I'm going to obey, even though I have no confidence in the outcome. But no, Jesus' faith was robust and confident. I can endure even this, even mockery, shame, humiliation, and death. Why? Because I know for certain what God's will is and what God has promised me. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Surely Yahweh, God, will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Remember that Paul invites us to ask these same questions, right? Paul quotes this, but he puts it on our lips because like the Lord Jesus whom we worship, he who is the learned servant whose trust in the Lord's ways enabled him to face suffering with hope. that we too can do that. We too can face suffering and hope. Right? Are you enduring marital strife? Then Jesus would teach you, look to the reward and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Do your parents fail to understand you? Then look to the reward and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Do others speak evil of you or ignore you or criticize you unjustly? Then look to the reward and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long, recounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Right? If we know that we are doing the will of God, then what could possibly turn us aside? So let us be like our learned servant, learned disciples, hungering for God's word and practicing it in our lives. So why do Christian kids need a Christian education? Well, what is education? Education is spiritual formation. It is discipleship. It's training the next generation to understand their identity, their calling, and their role in God's world. Education, therefore, is not value neutral. It is impossible to have a religiously neutral education. Either the Lord is God, and we are summoned to use all our gifts and abilities to serve him and advance his kingdom, or there is some other God that demands our ultimate allegiance. Right? Whether that God is ourselves or the state or our tribe or Molech. And we are to use all our gifts and abilities to serve it and advance its rule. So choose this day whom you will serve. If Yahweh is God, then serve him and educate your children in the fear of the Lord. If Baal is God, then serve him and educate your children in the fear of Baal. But let us have no more nonsense about religiously neutral education. And as we come to the supper, it is the faithfulness of the education that our Lord Christ received that is on display. He gave himself over to suffering and to death, even the death of the cross, because he had learned that he was the servant of the Lord, through whose suffering and death Israel and the nations would be reconciled to him. Our public school system would not have taught him that. So as we come to this table, as we feast on the supper, let us worship the learned servant and pray that God would make us learned servants as well, that through our faithful and courageous labors, our friends and neighbors may be set free from their idolatry and worship and serve Yahweh God. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are good and kind and that your servant sang hundreds of years before he came and promised that he would not hide his face from shame, from suffering, from the plucking out of the beard, and that he didn't hide his face from it because of his love for us. We praise you. We thank you that he gave himself for us, that he might rescue and redeem us, deliver us from our bondage to sin and to idols. And so we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.